Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you, Jesus, you. Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. And everything revolves around you. Jesus, you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. Nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you. Jesus, be the center of this church. Jesus, be the center of this church. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I just praise God and thank God for opportunity to worship with you this morning and just share with you in the Word of God. I know since I was here last week, Reverend Banks and Sister Banks had an anniversary, and that was good. And celebration, we had one also, and so just thank God for role models in marriage, and that was a blessing. That they probably went out and celebrated, and we went out and celebrated. We were back home by 9 o'clock. It's like early. Y'all are back already. I don't know, we just ran out of gas, I guess. But we enjoyed it. We went to see the play Hamilton, and then we went to dinner. And at that point, we weren't looking for any after parties. We were done. I don't know about Sister Jones. I was well spent, especially when you go downtown. But I know, and Reverend Pastor Banks is not here, but I will say we all recognize that he married way above himself, didn't he? So you can tell him I said that. And I always think in those terms. We preachers have to marry above ourselves because we need a wife who can pronounce big words. And so that's in the presence of Sister Banks. So I won't be before you long. I don't believe in holding you hostage. We just want to share a few thoughts from the Word of God. And it was great to see my cohort in the ministry, Minister Vernon Henry. It's always good to see him. And we came... We came into this work around the same time, a couple of months apart. I was licensed and preached my initial sermon at Grace, and then I think Minister Henry came a couple of months later, I believe. So we're walking the same trail in the same area, and so it's good to see him today. And I heard y'all party yesterday. And my wife said they know how to party at Agape. It's like Solomon, like King Solomon put on the party. So that was great. She enjoyed it, and it seemed like when I brought her here and dropped her off, there was no parking spaces. I don't know if next time y'all will have to have some type of crowd control or some policemen out there directing traffic or something. So. But that's great, and fellowship, and together. So, if you will turn in your Bibles in the Old Testament, and Second Kings chapter 4, Second Kings chapter 4, and we're going to look at... Verses 1 through 4. 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 4. And we'll just kind of wave at a few verses thereafter. But 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Reading from the New King James. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and a creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door. You and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the doing of his holy word. Let us pray together. Father, we do praise and thank you. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the power of it. We're grateful for the promise of it. You said it will not return to you void. So we ask you right now, in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, that you will not allow us to look around this sanctuary for someone to apply this word to, but that we will apply it and make it applicable to our own lives, and that we will walk in it. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Here we have a situation in 2 Kings 4. And it tells of a woman in crisis. First of all, she is in an emotional crisis. And second, she is in a financial crisis. She's in an emotional crisis. Why? Because her husband has just died. So she's feeling the pain of a great loss. She's in the midst of grieving. She's in a financial crisis. Verse 1 says that the creditors are at the door. Well, this woman goes to the prophet Elijah. She doesn't just go to him. Verse 4 says she cried out to him. I mean, she's wailing. She's crying out. This is not just a quiet meeting. She's crying out. In other words, things are desperate. And the prophet says, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? She says, all I have in my house is one jar of oil. That's all I have. I don't have food. I don't have money. I just have a jar of oil. He says, go borrow vessels at large. And verse 3 says, for yourself, from all your neighbors, even borrow empty vessels. Do not get a few. Now, wait a minute. I know what you're thinking. You say, wait a minute, Elijah. What in the world? Just going to my neighbors and getting pots have to do with my problem? And Elijah, I just told you what I have. I don't see the connection. And one of the things you will discover in a crisis is God will often do unorthodox things to address your problem. God will often do things that don't make sense to address your problems. So if you're looking for something that you can figure out in advance, you're going to be sorely disappointed. God was operating on a principle, not on logic. And one of the things you have to understand is Isaiah 55, 6 and 6 through 9. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So if you're looking for how to handle your own problem, your own crises, you can probably come up with, what, 2, 3, 4 different ways? And you probably already tried most of those. But obviously the reason you came to the prophet is that what you came up with didn't work. So God's solution, God's methods will often appear to be ridiculous and not related. Something that doesn't make sense. But God is operating on supernatural law. Elijah tells her, I want you to go to your neighbor, and I want you to borrow the empty pots. Now, this woman has a major decision to make, as we all do when we have a problem, we go to God and he gives us some indication of what he wants us to do. She has a major decision to make because she has to decide, is Elijah crazy? Am I willing to look like a fool? Watch this, because I got to go to my neighbors and say, Gloria, how many empty pots do you have? I've got two sons, and we're going to carry as many as we can, as many as you can give us. And her neighbor's going to ask her, well, what do you need these empty pots for? And she's going to have to say, well, girl, I don't have the slightest idea. Just give me your empty pots. Now, why is God going to take this route? Why is he going to go this way? Some say that when Moses was in the desert and traveling in the desert for, what, 40 years? I mean, God could have just gave him a map, couldn't he? And said, go, and he would have been there. But he didn't do that. He had a bigger picture in mind. And it's the same with our own lives. Why is God taking this route? Why is he going this way? Because it is the job of the prophet or the spokesman of God, the pastor, to stimulate faith in you and I. Faith is what you do in obedience to what God says. I'll say it again. Faith is what you do in obedience to what God says. Don't question it. Don't ask any questions. When I was growing up, I always say, and by those railroad tracks in Battle Creek, Michigan, you know who you never questioned? When I was a little guy? Your parents. You might have thought it of questioning. You might have said, well, why? The word why never came out of your mouth. What have they said? What have they told you to do? You did it. Didn't question it. Even if you wasn't rolling your eyes, they would say, don't roll your eyes. I wasn't rolling my eyes. I don't. What happened? Don't say nothing. Don't poke your mouth out. I remember in the Army, one of the initial things in basic training, they would line us up and they would have us go across this field just pulling up grass. Just pulling up grass. Now, this made no sense. Why are we pulling up this grass? Just pulling up grass. Pull it up. A big line of soldiers just pulling up grass. This is our first week there. And what were they trying to do? Get you to a point where you do what they told you to do. No matter what they told you, you did it. You didn't ask any questions. So the prophet's job was to incite and stimulate faith. Faith is what you do, right? In obedience to what God says. That's faith. It is a functional term. And often faith will look ridiculous. In other words, God's way won't make a logical sense to the way you would normally do things. Or the way your friends would normally do things. So she goes to God first. Then she says, now go to your neighbor second. And what I want you to get from your neighbor, watch this, is their emptiness. What they have empty. Their emptiness. But she's supposed to pick up pots and vessels just because what? The man of God said so. Of course, Elijah had a reputation, didn't he? Elijah had a reputation from hearing from God. And she wasn't just picking up somebody from the street now. Somebody she saw on cable television who said, I'm a prophet. No. Elijah had a history with her husband. And worked with Elijah. He had been a pastoral assistant with Elijah. I'm sure her husband used to come home and tell her some of the things that Elijah had done that were supernatural. And he was amazed at it. So she didn't just find someone off the street. She didn't just Google somebody and say, I'm looking for a prophet. So Elijah's credentials were clear. And that's how you know whether somebody is a prophet. And not just because they say so, just because they have a title. But what they say comes to pass. Well, as you know, in those days, if a prophet said something and it didn't come to pass, what would they do? They'd stone him. I don't know if there'd be enough stones in 2019 to handle this. People joined the church one Sunday, and 3 or 4 weeks later, after 3 or 4 Bible studies, they got a title. They're a prophet. They heard from God. They're ready. They want to be called bishop. You address me. I'm bishop. Not because he wore a title, but because what he says and what he says come from God comes to pass. He's literally, he says in verse 4, and this is good now. This is going to get good. And you shall go in, shut the door behind you. And so you collect all these empty pots from the neighbors. And then I want you to go in and I want you to close the door. Okay, what's closing the door got to do with it? Why does God want her to close the door? Because the miracle he is about to perform could only be seen by people of faith. This was not going to be a public advertisement. This was not going to be a media day. This was not going to be a photo op. Do you know people that even when they pray sometime, they want everybody to know that they prayed for you? They want everybody to know that, I just spent time and praying. And, you know, he said, close the door. This is not for public preview. So they shut the door because this is not for the general public. I'm not going to show this all to my neighbors. He says, I'm only going to show it to you, he says, because you are the one who did what? Went to the prophet. You're the one who went to God. You're the one who went to your neighbors. You swallowed your pride. You became humble and asked them for empty pots, and you didn't even know why. No photo op here. So we're going to close the door after you. Get in the room so I can let you see what's not available to everybody else is yours. You notice, did you notice Elijah didn't go in with it? He said, close the door. You and your sons. Okay. He wasn't even looking for a testimony on anybody's behalf. Some of us here today are going to qualify for miracles. And there are others who will be unqualified because there are some of you, you're going to operate by faith. And the others, folks here, are not going to operate by faith. You're going to operate by sight. And if you operate by sight, you don't get to go in and close the door. You don't get to see what God's going to do in secret. Prophet's job, as I said earlier, is to stimulate faith because God responds to faith. In the second half of verse 4 says, and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. You shall set aside what is full. You see the imagery there? What is full? Empty became full. You may ask the question as it pertains to your situation, how can I set aside what is full when I don't have a job? How can I set aside what is full when I don't have an education? How can I set aside what is full when I don't have a husband or a wife, or maybe I have a husband and wife, but our marriage is falling apart? How can we set aside what is full? But see, the key, brothers and sisters, verse 5, so he went from him, so she went from him and closed the door. Okay, she did what she was told based on what? The qualifications of the prophet. And her son was bringing the vessels to her, and she poured in. In verse 6, the vessels were full. She said to her son, bring me another, because this is getting good, right? Bring me another. And he said to her, there is not one vessel more, Not one vessel more. And when he said that, what happened? The oil stopped. The oil stopped. When did the oil stop? Look at that. When did the oil stop? When there was no longer any purpose of ministry. The oil stopped when the purpose had been fulfilled, when God's purpose had been fulfilled, when the miracle, when the ministry had been fulfilled. Remember, she went to the neighbors to collect their empty vessels, and when she had built all, had all these empty vessels, there was no more vessels left. So when the ministry or what was done for her by God ended the oil. Why? Because his purpose had been fulfilled. And you understand, in addressing the crises, God is doing something more than just something for you. Watch. Never just about you. The focus, because you're in the crisis, so obviously the focus is on you. But usually the focus is bigger than you, so that's why you will always understand, you won't always understand God's ways. I'm taking you around this way for a reason. It's not so much about you. I believe that I could just take you in a straight line to where I want you to go, but I need to take you around this way for the purpose of the neighbors so they can see, not so much the miracle, but to see your obedience, to see that you did what you were told. God is doing something. He's doing something in all our lives. And sometimes we don't realize it. Sometimes we don't see it. Understand what he's asking you, because he's doing something bigger than you. The jar kept filling supernaturally, filling the vessels. And you and I need to understand something. God doesn't need a lot. What he needs is the little you have committed to him. Can I say that again? God doesn't need a lot. What he needs is the little you have committed to him. Because some of us, if we had a lot, we wouldn't be calling on God in the first place. You know? If I had everything I need, there'd be no need for me to call on God. I wouldn't be coming to church probably. I'd cancel this out. No, I got to keep going. I'm doing well. It's working for me. Whatever I'm doing is working for me. See, all Sister Girl had is a jar of oil, but she was willing to commit it to his word. And all of a sudden, what happened? It got multiplied. Oh, God's a multiplier, isn't he? It got multiplied. I never understood some of the things, as I said, as I grew up, and my grandmother would be cooking, but she would squeeze a lemon, you know, all the juice out the lemon, right? Squeeze all the juice out the lemon. I'm sitting there watching, okay. Well, I'm throwing that away. She didn't throw it away. She'd take it, and we didn't have sandwich bags and aluminum foil and what's the other thing? Saran wrap. She just take it and stick it way back in the back of the refrigerator. And I said, okay, it's back there. Somehow she knew she was going to use that for something else. Just a little. What? She began to multiply from her experiences to multiply what she could do with that. Old stale bread. You know what she did with old stale bread, right? Oh, no. It ain't going in the garbage. You know, it's going, hey, that's going in the refrigerator. Well, actually, it went in the bread box. Just went in the bread box. It was hard and crusty, and I said, okay, watching that. We didn't have use by dates. You know, they have the bread now. You got the use by date on it and the sell by date. And I go to the store and get bread, and sometimes my wife says, oh, this use by date has passed. Oh, wow. I didn't even check it. Didn't matter. Not in the 50s. It didn't matter. That's going back, because you're going to make some bread pudding out of that. Or do something with it. Nothing got thrown away. It was multiplied the uses. It's like, what do you have in your house? Brothers and sisters, all of a sudden, when you put things, the little you have, in the hands of God, things get multiplied. All Moses had was a rod. And when he gave it to God, the Red Sea opened. All David had was a slingshot. And then when he gave it to God, a giant fell. All the boy had was a lunch, a little lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus gave, when he gave it to God, Jesus fed 5,000, not counting women and children. All the widow had in 1 Kings 17 was a little bread cake. But when she committed it to God, she and her son ate for many days. The issue is not only what you have. The issue is, who do you trust with what you have? The woman could live under oil for a limited amount of time, or she could entrust it to God's purpose and see what God did with it. The prophet just gave her a business proposal. That's what he did. He gave her a business proposal. I know there's business people in here, and you've written business proposals. You understand how they work. The prophet gave her a business proposal. See what God did? The prophet just gave her that proposal. He said, here's what you're going to do now. You know the miracle you just saw. You saw it. Now, okay, there's oil for you. And who? Your neighbors. Go sell the oil that God just multiplied and do what? With the proceeds, pay your bills. Keep the creditors from the door. Keep your sons. They don't go to debtor's prison. But wait a minute, the prophet doesn't have an MBA. The prophet doesn't have a business degree from Governor State University, does he? He hasn't got a master's degree from Harvard. He hasn't gone to any universities. To understand how you take a jar of oil and multiply it into an entrepreneurial opportunity that you can sell to your neighbors. You see, so they may have what? Oil. So that they can cook their meals for their families. There's no business plan written up. I mean, he's a preacher. He just studies the Bible. And literally, he doesn't have any business acumen, right? That's unless something is coming from God, because God is a very great businessman. Brothers and sisters, don't settle. Don't settle for junk food of human opinion. Because you know she got a lot of human opinion. It was not all listed in the verses we read, but you know she got a lot of people telling her what she should do and how she should do it. Well, I told her what she should do, but you know, but she come over talking about she want to borrow some empty pots. I think maybe something's happened, you know, to her thinking. Don't settle for junk food of human opinion. Don't get anybody else's opinion. Go to God. Meditate on his word. Ask him, what should I do? And he will lead you. Oh, what he tells you, you might say, well, that ain't gonna get this done. I need the money now. They're coming to set me out. I need this done now. They fix and turn my power off. And you're telling me going down to the church and to Bible study. I don't even go to Bible study. I go to Sunday service, but I don't go to Bible. Go on down to the church to Bible study. You don't know. I never understand sometimes when God is telling me something. And he's not speaking in his loud voice. It's just an indication, isn't it? It's just something is there. You think, oh, I need to do this. I got that feeling I need to do this. And you do it, and you see how God works. One of the things that has really, really, I believe, destroyed just the inclination of hearing God's word is human opinion. Human opinion. Brothers and sisters, some of us have educated ourselves out of the will of God. I mean, don't get it twisted. It's great. You need a high school degree. You need a college degree. You need vocational training. You need a master's and a doctorate in this world. It's okay to get all that and learn that, but don't become an educated fool. An educated fool is a person who looks to the knowledge of man at the expense of the knowledge of God. Because you will discover when you're in a crisis, your degree won't change it. It won't change it. You will discover if the crisis is right, your bank account can't fix it. Really? Even if you've got a lot of money, there's some crises that money can't buy. Money can't change. It can't do anything. You better get hooked on God. A God who can come up with ideas that you and your friends hadn't even thought of. You better have a God connection. God has a million and one ways to do the things, and he is not limited by what? Your puny little brain. He doesn't need you to help him figure it out. We had a little poem we used to have 20 years ago. Time is one. It's getting late in the evening. And the poem, I just remember the first couple of lines. Well, first line, it said, it was a little poem to God. It's called God's Inbox, and you've probably seen that. It says, dear God, God is talking to you. It says, dear child, he says, put all the things you need me to do today in my inbox and leave it alone. I don't need any help from you. God has a million and one ways, probably 2 or 3 million and one ways, to help and change your situation. Now, don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. He gives us knowledge, doesn't he? He gives us knowledge. He gives us knowledge. He gives us knowledge. He gives us truth. And all truth, now watch this, in any category, all truth in any category is God's truth. But I'm talking about a crisis. I'm talking about when what you normally know is not enough, and you normally know a lot of things. You've gathered a lot of information, a lot of knowledge, but your whole system that you had set up has shut down on you. Things will work for you. I see things that I'm working on or things that my children are working on, and things will work for you. But then, guess what? If one little thing goes wrong, your system is out. It's out. A couple of weeks ago, Chase Bank, and I retired from there as a banker, but Chase Bank computer system shut down across the country. Now, I won't comment on what in the world I think was going on there. I mean, not just your local computers, but across the whole country. And people couldn't do some transactions, and one of our children was trying to do a closing on a house, and guess what? Everything's in place. Boom, boom. The money's here and there, and everything's electronic now, you know. You don't walk in with the check and all. They want to see this electronic, that electronically. Nothing's happening. Everything comes to a stop, okay? Nothing is going to happen until those computers get back up. A lot of people bank with Chase. All the closings stopped. Your system, our system. Can you see how it shuts down? How it can shut down? And nothing can move? And I don't know. Somebody may have been praying that it shut down because maybe they didn't have enough money to close that day. And God used it for certain things, certain reasons. The big picture. We don't see the big picture. God sees the big picture. And God's truth is the key in a crisis. I'm talking about when what you normally know is not enough. who you normally know is not enough, because this thing has shut down on you. Don't settle for the junk fool of human opinion. That's important. One of the things my pastor says all the time is, we need to go into our cell phones periodically and go to our contact list and just delete some people. I mean, just start deleting some people. Let's face it. He brings that up all the time. And people, I told him a couple of weeks ago, I said, you know what, people aren't listening to you, Pastor. I said, because people are talking about certain things that they should have deleted that person a long time ago. People are coming to you, calling you with advice, calling you, discussing things that you, negative. And you don't want to tell them what you've got planned and what your dreams are, because what are they going to say? Man, you can't do that. You're going to be what, an astronaut? You're going to fly a rocket? You're going to fly? That's what they'll make you feel like, you just said to them, that you're going to be an astronaut or something. No, you've got dreams and you've got plans, and you need to find people who will encourage you. Notice the last line in verse 7. And you and your sons, here it is, can live on the rest. Can do what? Use the rest? Use? No. Live. Live. I'm going to say it again. Live on the rest. That's interesting to me. Now, not because you and your sons can use the rest, because that wouldn't really give you much information. You and your sons can live on the rest. That's a retirement plan. That means they're going to sell so much oil and get so much income and so much compensation, not only to pay their bills, but they're going to have enough to live. Live on the rest. The prophet is saying, this is how you're going to live. This is how you and your family are going to live. So that there's so much profit margin here. That you and your family, what joy for your neighbors. And when God spins that back around and they see what happened, they didn't see the miracle, but they see all that oil, don't they? And what remains takes care of you and your sons. You're going to live on it for the rest. And I got to believe they're going to get married and they're going to have children, so their grandchildren are going to be living on it. And I'm not reading too much into this thing. He says, you're going to live on it. See how you can take a little. God can take a little and do so much. When you know God is real. Look, when your life hits a crisis, don't look for the ordinary. Don't look for the ordinary. Because the ordinary is not what you can, that's not what God's going to do. The ordinary is what you can predict. Isn't it? What you can predict. But in a crisis, God wants to expose you. He wants to expose you to the supernatural, the extraordinary. Now, some of us are in a crisis for that reason. So he can expose you to some things. But if you panic and go listening to human opinion, you'll never understand what God is trying to expose you to. There's a purpose. I had a friend of mine, he's a preacher friend of mine, and he said he went to Morehouse, and his dad's a preacher. His dad's a pastor in Ohio. But he went there, what? The last thing I'm going to do is preach, brothers. That's what he said. I ain't doing no preaching. He went there on a track scholarship, and, you know, he's supposed to be in the dorm with all the athletes. And he got down there at Morehouse, and he said he went in to check into his room with his roommate, whatever, trying to get all that together. And they said, oh, I'm sorry. We don't have room for you here in the athletic dorm. No, this can't be right. No, something's wrong. No, you got to change this. I got to talk. Let me. This is before computers. Y'all know everything was on paper, and you know people might have lost your paper, lost your file, and they ain't got nothing. They said, we got a room for you though. It's over in dorm 16. And he said, okay, I'll have to go over there. Maybe I can get back over here later. Went over in dorm 16. That was our athletic dorm. What was dorm 16? The preacher's dorm. It was. And you know, great preachers come out of Morehouse. I mean, Martin Luther King came out of Morehouse. There's many great preachers coming out of Morehouse. He's out in the preacher's dorm. And he said, oh, no, I can't stay here. And he said, literally, he said, it was like, this can't happen. I got to get out of here. I ain't staying here, blah, blah, blah. And he went back over there. Long story short, he spent 4 years in the preacher's dorm. He said, brother, they were practicing their sermons, and they were practicing their hoop. They were. He said they were practicing their hoop. And he said, oh, it just drove me crazy. He said, I don't know. He said, I ran out of money. My dad ran out of money. And I went to see the financial advisor. And make a long story short, the financial advisor said, we don't really have any funds, you know, for you to go into what you're trying to go into, but we do have some funds over here. They're set aside, you know, for religious studies. Now, you can switch, you know, you got enough credits, this, you know, you can switch over. He said, religious studies? He didn't have a choice. He didn't have money to get home. He said, okay, I'll take that. Of course, in his mind, I'll get out of that as soon as I can, blah, blah. You see what happened there? Just a little. I don't know how that works. I don't know how God works. Watch that. What happened? No. Oh, we don't have any room in this department. We're going to put you in this department. And what happens? You raise. You're promoting. You're getting promotions in this department. You weren't going to get anything over here where some human told you, no, you apply for this apartment. God works these things. And he's passing our church. Matter of fact, he's the pastor of a church on the south side of Chicago, a huge congregation, and he's doing a great work for God. So watch this. God works in unorthodox ways, not in the norm. Something that you can predict, that's regular stuff. God can do something for you and you not even realize he's done it. He's not working on human capacity. God has some weird ways. I'll use the word. He has some weird ways in addressing and answering your prayer and showing you what he can do. He comes out of left field sometimes. The unexpected, the unanticipated. That's God's ways. And if you are in a crisis, if you're in a situation right now, if your child is, or your grandchild is in that situation, you need to sit him down and literally deal with the word of God. I saw something on TV the other day. It was on Hard Knocks. They were playing football. These are great football players. But guess what? The one guy says, I need to make this team. He says, I need to make this team bad. You know what he said? He says, I'm going to call my grandmother and tell her to start praying extra hard that I make that team. Why did he say that? Because he had seen what his grandmother's prayers could do. He said, I'm lifting all the weights I can lift. I've got as big as I can get. But he's seen the power of God. Didn't Job say that? He said, I've heard with my ear, but now I see for myself. And the old deacons used to say that. They would say, I'm not telling you something somebody told me. I'm telling you something that I know for myself. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful, Father, for this illustration of your strength and your power. We ask you, Father, to just let us carry this with us in the coming week and let us apply it to every situation. Let us spend time meditating on your word and listening for that still, still voice that will guide us. Let us understand that if you're telling us to go left down a dead-end street, that we should obey and go down that street, even though it's the dead end. Let us know, Father, that you're in control, and let us understand it clearly. Your ways a little better. We give you the praise for that. We give you the glory for it. We're grateful. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Is there one here today who does not know the Lord as your personal Savior? Is there one? Is there one here today? I would say just raise your hand.